Appreciate the prayer, and especially appreciate Brother Thomas mentioning the blessings that we had this past weekend. We ought to be continuing to thank the Lord every day for his mercy and for what he blessed us with this weekend. It truly was a blessing from the Lord, and I trust that we're all continuing to feast upon those things that we were able to enjoy. I'd like to call your attention to Psalm 78 tonight. Psalm 78, and I do not intend to read the whole psalm. It's kind of long. but I want to get some thoughts out. Remember the last song that we sang tonight, was the introductory song tonight, was Meekly Wait and Murmur Not. You know, the scriptures admonish us not to murmur, not to complain. The children of Israel, we have ample record of the fact that they did that. And the Lord tells us just how he feels about that. But Psalm 78, I want to begin by pointing out a couple of verses. I'll begin reading in verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. Find that it says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. That's God. How in the world could they have limited God? Well, obviously it wasn't overpowering him, right? I mean, he's all powerful. And so we know that's not the way the scripture's teaching us. If you remember in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah, by inspiration, says, remember the former days of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's plain enough, isn't it? No one is going to keep God from doing all his pleasure. Psalm 115, verse 3, I believe it is. He says, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. They're not going to limit him by any way of overpowering him. Along those same lines, let's look at Psalm 135 very quickly. I don't remember that one, so I'm going to have to turn to it. Psalm 135 and verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. God indeed doeth his will. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar found out? He worketh his will among the inhabitants in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? I mean, he's the one that Ephesians 1 says he purposes all things after the counsel of his own will. God can do whatsoever it is his will to do. Even though Pharaoh, when Moses was sent down to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh thought he was God. He found out, didn't he? I mean, the Lord showed him time and time again that the gods of Egypt had no power. Oh, there was a few things that they did in the way of signs that the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate. But as he began to work these miracles, one after another, every one of those miracles showed the Egyptians that the gods that they worshipped were nothing. That God had power over all of those things. And even the very last one was the power of life and death. The firstborn died of all the Egypt and all their animal, all the livestock. But where there was the blood over the doorposts and the lintel, where there was the blood, the destroyer did not come. Because the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. You see, all of them, by their own worthiness, deserved death. Every one of them. But God showed his mercy upon his people. He did his will just exactly the way he chose to do it. So we know then they didn't limit God by overpowering him in any sense of the word. So there has to be something else, doesn't it? That limited, they limited God. I want to notice when they forgot who God is and thought too much of who they were. That's one way they got into this. They were murmuring, complaining, and they were in unbelief. Now you think about a people that's gotten into that when they were murmuring and complaining against God. And like I said, this is a long chapter, and there's a lot of verses here that talks about how that God dealt with them in Egypt, how he dealt with them as they wandered in the wilderness, how he dealt with them afterwards, even up to the time. This subtitle here says a Maskil of Asaph. So it speaks of the time even up until when God provided David to be the king in Israel. But we find that in all these verses that speaks of how God dealt with them, when they forgot God, when they turned back, when they were in unbelief. You know, at Kadesh Barnea, God's told Moses to take a man from each tribe. He sent those spies over into to Egypt, over into Canaan's land, and told them, spy out the land. Yeah. See if it's not the good land that I told you. God had said it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. What did they do? Well, they did that. They went over there. They saw that it was a good land. They even brought back of the grapes of that place. Two men had to bear them on a pole between them, a bunch of grapes. That's a big bunch of grapes, isn't it? They proved, just by the fruit that they brought back from the place, that it was the good land that God said it was. But they added something to it, didn't they? We get in trouble when we add to. God didn't tell them, but they said, but we're not able to take it. There's giants, and we're not able to. God didn't tell them to see if you could take it. God told them, just go see if it's the good land that I told you that it is. And they sorely provoked the Lord for their unbelief. And so when God's people have gotten into that condition where they forgot who God is and they think too highly of their own opinion, and they get into unbelief, not believing what God has said, that's trouble, isn't it? That's trouble because it's going to bring the chastisement of God upon God's people when they get in that condition. All right? So the result of that way of that murmuring and the complaining and many things is spoken of here, the result of that is that they're not humble, they're not obedient, their heart's not right with God, and it shows in their actions. That's how it showed up with them, and that's how it shows up with us in our day. When we get into that kind of a mindset and our heart is not right with God, that's how it shows up. All right? So They limited him. All right? Verse 40 had said, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Now, this adds more to this idea of limiting God. They grieved him. Years ago, I looked up that word grieved, and the literal translation of that kind of grieving is to scraping to pieces. They grieved him in the wilderness. The idea conveyed there is scraping to pieces. You know, let me ask you this. Have you ever had something to grate on your nerves? That's what's under consideration here. Scraping to pieces, if it's grating. They continue time after time after time after time when they went against his will, when they were guilty of unbelief, when they were murmuring and complaining, they were grating, in a sense, grating on God's nerve. Now, this, it wouldn't take us very long at all to lose our cool about that, would it? But we're talking about what they did for God. God is no comparison between his long suffering, his compassion, and his mercy, and the extent of ours. And yet, you know, and you think about it, we're not talking about one or two people. We're talking about millions of people. You know, some of the commentators said somewhere between 2 and 4 million people that came out of Egypt. So it could literally have been millions of people murmuring and complaining. And when that starts happening, it catches on. It spreads. It infects others and affects others. And so, whereas God had been faithful to them, God is the one who called them out into the wilderness. God is the one who was providing for them a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day as they travel from place to place. When they got thirsty, he gave them water from a rock. He fed them with manna. I mean, all the ways that God was taking care of them, and they murmured and complained. And so the way they limited God was that they brought chastisement upon themselves, and the amount of blessings and the amount of joy and the amount of contentment that they could have had in trusting God and looking to him for what they needed, instead they got chastisement. Now that's how they limited God. God otherwise would have blessed them and blessed them. And could you just imagine what they would have had in the desert? Even with their complaining, God continued to take care of them. He sent the manna from heaven. He sent quail. He sent all kinds of things to be a blessing to them, even while they murmured and complained. That didn't stop the manna from falling. God is so merciful. He's so much better than we are. And I emphasize the soul. I mean, no comparison, is it? He's so much better. But that's how they limited God. Can you imagine if they had trusted him? Now, we know what happened, but I'm just saying it. If they had trusted him, if they were content with what they had, I mean, listen, God was shielding them from the dangers around them. Another passage speaks of how there were fiery serpents there, but God was protecting them. The passage where we read where the fiery serpents bit them is because God allowed, he removed his protection from them. The snakes, they were already there, but God was protecting them. So he's protecting them, he was feeding them, he was providing warmth at night, he was providing shade the day, even in the midst of their murmuring and complaining. What would it have been for them had they been trusting God each day, thanking him for the manna, thanking him for his provisions, his protection? What would it have been like? We can only imagine, because we know what the history records that it was in actuality. But don't you know, God being good and merciful that he is, that he would have just blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. I mean, he told them in Deuteronomy 28, after they, you know, for when they went into the land, he told them all the ways that if they would observe to do all that he commanded them, he just went on and on and on about how he would bless them. Now, he wasn't any different then than he would have been earlier. Had they been obedient to him, had they been faithful, and had they been kind and contented and thankful, God would have blessed them. He would have blessed them. But instead, they murmured and complained, and they limited the Holy One of Israel in that there were times when he withheld. There was times that he didn't bless them as much as he would have otherwise. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. So they grieved him. And part of what grieved the Lord is the fact that God had called them out. God was the reason why they were there. And in their complaints, they oftentimes talked about how that they had been brought out there to die. God was well able to take care of them. He'd already showed them he was feeding them. They, in this chapter, it speaks about, they ask, you know, can God provide a table in the wilderness? The answer is yes, he can. He provided mightily for them. All right? So he grieved them, or they grieved God with their murmuring and their complaining. So, do we ever do that? Have we ever done that in our lives? I'll have to say, sadly, I have. I see some nods. Perhaps you have too. Why do we do that? Is God not providing for us? Is he not able to provide for us? Does he love us? Has he stopped loving us? These are foolish questions, aren't they? We know the answer to all of these questions. God does love us. He has already shown his love for us in sending us his son to save us from our sins. How much love is that? It'll take all eternity for us to sing praises of thanksgiving for that. Much less the tokens of his affection that he gives us each day. The provisions that we have from his bountiful hand each day. The blessings that we receive. The mercies that we receive. The kindness, the goodness of God that we see manifested toward us every day we live. It's when our heart is not right with God that we get into those problems. It's when we take our eyes off of the goodness and mercy of God and start thinking about we deserve a break today. You know, McDonald's probably made fortunes off of that slogan years ago. I don't think they use that anymore, do they? They've got something else now. It doesn't matter what it is. But, you know, they told everyone, you deserve a break today. Well, God is good and he's merciful. But if we start saying, why me? If we start saying, woe is me, and we've lost sight, and our heart is not right with God. If God never gave us another blessing, we've already got enough to praise him in all eternity for. Amen. Already. More than enough. Because the singular act of sending his son to save us from our sins is worth our eternal praises. So why don't we get started now? Let's be well exercised in that every day, praising God for his goodness and mercy. But now, what would have prevented their murmuring and their complaining? I've already touched on it, but I want to draw your attention to the first 8 verses of this chapter. He really kind of lays it out there, and then for the rest of the chapter, he talks about many of the things that God did, many wonderful things that God did, and every now and then he throws in a verse there that tells us how they responded. And they didn't always respond the way they should have, because they weren't mindful of his goodness and mercy. So chapter 78, I'll begin in verse 1. Let's just read some of these verses and comment on it as we go through. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now already he's touched on something that is of great importance for parents, to teach their children of the goodness and mercy of God. And the best way we can do that is to live it. Be thankful and be vocal about the goodness and mercy of our God. Not somebody else's God. Our God. He's been good and merciful to me. That's the best thing they can see. To see it in your life. Oh, you know, we've all heard that expression, don't do as I do, do as I say do. That's so empty. They can see the hypocrisy in that. And it often drives them away. Live it. Love it. Show it every day that my God is merciful. My God is a loving, powerful, compassionate, merciful God. They need to see that. So it needs to be taught to our children. Words are good, but, you know, actions are better, aren't they? You know, Sir Francis of Assisi said we should preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. The way we live our life, the reactions that we have, and this old flesh can pop out so quickly. I struggle with that daily. Maybe you have that happen to you too. This old flesh can pop out so quickly in reacting to something. You know, okay. For he established, verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. a testimony in Jacob. You know, the Lord dealt with Jacob. The Lord dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how many times do you find that expression? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love reading about how God dealt with those three men. How merciful he was. God appeared to each one of them and spoke to them. All right? So he established that testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. You know, it's one thing to see, like we've talked about, we need to live before others, live that example before others, but someday we're going to be gone. Someday those children are going to be out of our presence. And they need something lasting. They need the memory of what the testimony that they got from us, but they also need this written word, this word of God. You know, I'm so thankful. And God in his wisdom knew what he was doing when he provided his word and is preserving his word for us. Because it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. We need that word. We need good examples. We need admonition. We need words of instruction, and we need this word every day we live. We need to read it. The preacher's not going to cover all of it, so we need to be reading it ourselves. And if you read it prayerfully, then not only will you, if you're just reading through the Bible, you'll be able to see more of it, but if you're praying about what you need to be reading, then the Holy Spirit can lead us into reading those things. It's amazing how often when we pray about something and it's a burden of our heart, how often somehow God will show us some portion of His Word that just feeds our soul and helps us in what we're facing. And sometimes it's reading a passage that you didn't expect to see that, but the light of the Spirit will show us something in our present experience maybe we didn't see before. You know, you've heard me say a lot of times, I love that illustration that Elder Sonny Piles used to make about the truth. He said, it's like a diamond. And you hold it up and you see all the beauty that there is and the colors and the light of it, but you turn it and let the light hit it from a different perspective, and it's the same truth, but it has an altogether different appearance. And God's Word is so deep and so rich that it can apply to many situations in life. And so we need that, all right? But he said, verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now back then, they didn't have the Bible like we have. There were some who had the word, the law, but they, in their culture, they handed these things down from one generation to the next. They would, I guess they were called a storyteller or something like that, but they would tell these things verbally to their children. When they were sitting around them in times when they had an opportunity to commune and to speak and to teach them, they would teach these things to their children. You know, that was in a time when they didn't have the TV on all the time. That was a time when they didn't have videos to listen, watch all the time. There was time, and they took the time to teach their children because they didn't have a Bible to take with them all the time. It was needful. If they were going to pass it down to the next generation, it was needful for them to teach those things to their children, to make it known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You see, it's to continue, isn't it? From one generation to the next. What happens if one generation is not taught? The chain's broken. Now, it can be reestablished. There's a big problem there. You know, there's a departing from what God said should be. And here's the reason why they should be taught. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Now, I know we can't make them know the Lord. He has to reveal Himself by the Spirit to them. But we're to teach. The commandment of God, and this is very convicting to me because I don't feel like I've done a great job of that. But nevertheless, we are to teach that next generation so that they'll be equipped to teach the next generation. And he says here that they might set their hope in God. Isn't it inspiring? Obviously, it takes the Spirit of God to have an appreciation for it. But I tell you, I believe the Spirit of God works in little fellers. You know, I don't think God waits, not always. I mean, he does what he wants to, when he wants to, for whom he will, being sovereign. I know that. But we don't know when the Spirit has worked in a child's heart. But if you're sincere in your love for God, and you're living it before them, and they know that you trust God, and they know that you're thankful to God for your blessings, and they know that you know He's able to supply those blessings. I'm telling you, if they have the Spirit of God in them, it'll have an impact upon them. All right? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, the reason I'm going over these first eight verses is because what he says here in these eight verses has a lot to do with whether or not they're going to murmur and complain at every circumstance that's not tasteful for them, or whether they're going to trust God and look to Him for the things we stand in need of. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. See, there's a better way in there. And it's God's way. If we follow what God has told us to do, we'll fare much better instead of this, like the stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. They set not their heart aright. That word set there, the translators gave us an alternate rendering of prepared. They prepared not their heart aright. Think about that for just a moment. And we've talked about Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. He purposed. He thought about it ahead of time. And he purposed in his heart that he would do what would be pleasing to the Lord. And this is saying that this stubborn and rebellious nation set not their heart aright. Pause right there and think about it. How important setting our heart on God. Let's see, didn't Paul say in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, set your affection, sounds like your heart to me, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If our heart is set upon this life and the things of this life and the things that we enjoy, that sounds like how that the seed that fell among thorns was choked. The word of God was choked because of the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. Our heart can, instead of being set upon things above and enjoying the blessings of God, it can be choked. And the word of God not have its influence that it otherwise could have because we've got too many other things that we're setting our mind and our heart and our affection upon. This stubborn and rebellious nation set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And that's where it comes from. That's where that stubbornness and rebelliousness comes from. Not having our heart set upon God. And I believe we've all, I believe we have. Now, if you haven't, raise your hand. But I believe we've all had those times in our lives when we've gotten distracted for at least a little while with the things of this world. Cares, pleasures, vocation, whatever the case might be. Somewhere along the line, and it has an effect on our heart, and it has an effect on our devotion to God. It has an effect on our spirit, doesn't it? And he says here that this stubborn and rebellious nation, their heart was not set upon God. That's a critical point, because when it's not set where it ought to be, then these other things begin to happen. That's why we need to guard. Proverbs talks about guarding our heart. The Bible is full of telling us to remember the goodness and mercy of God. Remember his compassion upon us. Remember his promises. Remember all these things. So that our heart would be where it needs to be, looking and focused upon God. So as, let's see, did I get to verse 8? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So again, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now to this people, to whom they were, this is being written in that day, they were pointing, they were being reminded of how God delivered them out of Egypt. That, I ought to do a search someday. I keep saying I'm going to. But I ought to do a search someday about how many times God reminded Israel of how he delivered them out of Egypt. It's got to be a bunch of times, because he did remind them a bunch of times. And why wouldn't he? I mean, look at what power it took. I mean, Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. If anybody on earth could have held them there, he could have. But he had no power against God, the one true and living God. They had many gods in Egypt, and they trusted a lot to those gods of Egypt. And the one true and living God showed himself to be the only true God with great power. Why would God remind them, you remember what I was able to do in delivering you? And even after they got out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and they thought it was all over. And God just parted the waters. Now, we're not talking about the Reed Sea. We're not talking about something that was ankle deep. We're talking about the Red Sea. And the water stood up in great heaps and congealed. And they went across on dry ground. What power did that take for God to do that for his people? But he did it. And they were to remember it. Because if he did it once, he could do it again. If he did it once, he could deliver them time and time again. And so they were to remember his mighty works. We need to remember. It's just as valid for us today to remember those valid works that God was able to do back then. But the greatest of all the works that God has done for us is sending his Son to this world to suffer and die, to redeem us from our sins, to save us eternally. Heaven will be our home because of his mercy and his grace in giving us his Son. Praise to Jesus forevermore. All right. Then verse 8 he says, well, let me go back and read 7 to continue the thought. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Do you see the importance? If we have been blessed to know the one true and living God, if we have been blessed to know the truth of his word, do you see the importance of setting our heart aright? Keeping our heart upon that which is the most important, upon the goodness and mercy of God, upon his power, his ability. We have very little ability. We have mostly inability. But God is able. God can supply our needs. God is merciful. God is good. And so after he laid that foundation and telling them what makes the difference, let's see. I made note of several verses. Verse 22, after he speaks of the goodness of God and what he did for them, he said, because they believed not in God Well, let me see. Let's go back to verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth when they complained. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Did he not say it at the banks of the Red Sea, stand still? Let's see, what did he say? Fear not, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, God is able to deliver you. Whatever the problem might be, he is able to deliver us. We need to remember that. We need to bear that in mind every day and praise him for it and thank him for it. All right? So, but they didn't remember it. All right? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. He speaks of other things that God did for them and how they murmured and complained. And then verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And so that's why when you get down to how he judged them and how he dealt with them and chastised them. So he says, let me get in verse 38. Well, I read verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, there's some buts in the Bible that I really appreciate, and here's one of them. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Isn't that the way James described us? Our life is but a vapor. You know, a cold day, you breathe out and you see your breath in front of you and it goes away very quickly. It compares that to our life. The older I get, the more that means to me. How in the world could that many years have passed already? You know? For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back. Listen, they turned back and tempted God. Their heart was not right with him. And because their heart was not right with him, they began to have the wrong attitude. They had the wrong conviction. And their actions began to show it. And they began to murmur and complain, and limited the Holy One of Israel. I think it would do us good to pause and think back over our life. Now, I realize God's had mercy upon us and many of the things we've done, has forgiven us our sins, and we don't want to dwell on those things. We want to trust God and get up and serve him faithfully today. But it's good sometimes to just think back and rehearse. Maybe there's been a time when our heart wasn't right with God. Think about that. And let it generate some praise and thanksgiving and gratitude for our life every day we live now. We're not back there. We can't go back there and change it. But we got today. We're not promised tomorrow, but we've got today. May God help us to remember that our heart, to guard our heart, that our heart needs to be right with God. And believe his word. If he's enabled us to believe, then exercise, be exercised in it. trusting God, believing what he said. You know, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe God. So let's believe. If he's enabled us to know him and to love him, then let's believe what he says and act accordingly. So, they grieved him in the desert and limited the Holy One of Israel. And we've had occasions where we may have done similar things. So would it help us to remember the goodness and the mercy and the power of God each day? Would it help us to remember that the greatest of all his acts is that he sent his Son to this world to save us from our sins? Yes, that would help us. Because what he did for us in doing that saved us forever. And we who understand the principles of grace understand that Jesus has done that, that there's no work that we have to do to receive it, that God purposed to do it for a people that he had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He sent Jesus to this world to save that people, and bless your hearts, that people will be with him in glory forevermore. But while we live here, he hath created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's do that every day, showing our thanksgiving and gratitude. So instead of complaining or asking why or saying, woe is me, let's thank him for what we have. Let's be mindful of our blessings and thank him in all that we have. You know, and even as blessed as we are, we come short sometimes. We make mistakes. But this precious word teaches us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Just ahead of that, in John's writing, 1 John, he had said, 1 John, well, that was 1 John 2, but in 1 John 1, verse 9, I believe it is, says, if we confess our sins, we're all going to come short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we prove it every day. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, our conscience needs clearing at times. Jesus has put away our sins. But if he's quickened us and blessed us to know who he is, and we have his spirit that convicts us when we do wrong, then we need to confess those sins. You know, like one brother said one time, keep the account short. Don't harbor those things. If you harbor those things, the heart gets harder. The love cools off a little bit. But we confess our sins, pour out our hearts to God, draw nigh to him. The promise of Scripture is he'll draw nigh unto us. And so each day we confess our sins and ask him for forgiveness. You know, you remember the publican and the Pharisee that went up to pray. And the Pharisee reminded the Lord of all the things that he does on a regular basis. But the publican couldn't so much as even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. Said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that publican. Oh, Jesus was going to die for him, put his sins away forever. But bless your hearts, when he was not even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. So yes, we believe and we understand Jesus died for our sins, but we need to confess our sins on a regular basis to clear our conscience, so restore our fellowship. We're not going to hinder the relationship, but we sure can hinder our fellowship with God. So keep that clean. And if we would do these things that I'm closing up with, if we would thank him regularly and praise him and confess our sins and remember his goodness and mercy and remember his provisions and all of that, that it would be like in Colossians 3:15. I'm going to turn to it because I may not get all of it. Colossians 3:15. The whole chapter would be good, but I'm just going to get... See, when we're remembering his goodness and mercy, when we're thanking him for the gift of his son who died in our room instead, when we're, instead of complaining, when we're thanking God for our blessings, and we're asking for forgiveness when we've done wrong, when we're doing all those things, Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That's when we're doing that. Because we realize how much we need. He sent Jesus to be our peace. To reconcile us. You know, when the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The peace that Jesus brought was between us and God. He reconciled us by taking away our sin, restoring peace between us and God. And so when we're living that, when we're reminding ourselves of that on a regular basis, when we're trusting God, looking to him, being merciful, being thankful, praising his holy name, we're letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. Our hearts where it needs to be. Let the peace of God rule in the heart, to the which you're also called. When God called us by his Spirit out of darkness into his marvelous light, he did it for a reason. That we could show forth his praises. Not to live for ourselves. Not to live selfishly. Not just to go on our merry way and do whatever we want to do. But to honor him and praise him. That's what we're called to do. Called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thankful. This people in the desert, they were wandering, murmuring and complaining. You can't be thankful and be murmuring and complaining at the same time. I tell you, thankfulness is a distinguishing mark of God's people. Now, let's take that a step farther. You remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed? Every one of them were cleansed. I don't know if they were all children of God. Doesn't matter. Jesus cleansed all 10 of them. Were they all thankful? Well, if they were, they didn't express it. You know, it's good for us to express our thankfulness. It's good for us to speak of the goodness and mercy God has had upon us and be thankful for it. You know that lesson. There were 10 cleansed and only one came back to give thanks. And Jesus made a point of it. He said, "Where are the 9? That's right. Every one of them ought to have been back there giving him thanks. Every one of them ought to have been praised and glorifying God for that. All right? We have that lesson. I don't know about those other 9. But I know God has been merciful to us. God has blessed us. God has richly, mercifully, gloriously blessed us with so much today that we know about him, that we understand of what he's done for us, the eternal security that we have in Christ, the glory of his majesty, all of these things that we know. And how many of God's people, church people, spend much time giving praise and thanksgiving to God? Probably 1 in 10. I'm going to stick my neck out and say that's probably a faithful rule. even among people who know the blessings that they have in Christ, and we still lack in thanksgiving. If this people in the wilderness had been thankful for their blessings and had not limited God, there's no telling how they would have been blessed in a desert land. May God help us to lay this lesson to heart and realize it could happen to us today. It can happen to church folks if we get distracted, if our heart is not right with God. May God bless you, is our prayer.